Darren alluded to, one of the stuff that's driving me crazy is my bracket. So the Big East Conference has undone me, so not too happy about that. I'm going for a rare... I'm trying to pull off a rare triple crown in my sporting life, okay? In December, my fantasy football team won the title 2 years in a row. Booyah, all right? Some of you out in the crowd, yeah, that's right. You know it, right? And then in February, well, Super Bowl, Packers, huh? Right? Woo! Two for two. And so this March, I was looking to go three for three. But those dreams came unraveled Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So I'll be lucky to beat Pastor Doug. So I'd really like to beat Pastor Doug, but that's probably not going to happen. So like Tarina sang in that song, sometimes stuff in life can just beat us down, get under our skin, drag us down. Sometimes that stuff is little, whether it's my bracket or whether it's a speeding ticket or you can't find something. And sometimes it's the big stuff in life that can drag us down as well. 2010 was kind of an up-and-down year for my family. You see, a year ago this month, so March 2010, Trey and I, we sent in the last payment on my student loan. And so we were debt-free except for the house. And so we had worked some of Dave Ramsey's principles a little bit, and we had decided, you know, we've got my undergrad and my graduate school loan. It was the only loan that we had left other than our house. And so we worked for a couple of years, and we paid it off. We worked hard, and we sacrificed a little bit. We threw every extra dollar we could at that debt. And like I said, last March of 2010, we paid it off. And it was a tremendous feeling. And the first half of 2010 was great. And then at the end of July in 2010, Sioux Falls got a little bit of water through rain, just a tad. And so Friday morning, July 30th, I woke up and went downstairs. Many of you know, stepped on water in my basement. And I walked all the way around my basement, and my basement was... Well, it was a pool, I guess, or maybe a bathtub. It had probably about an inch or two of water in the middle of the night. We have a sump pump that couldn't keep up with all that rain that was coming, and our basement was wrecked, and it was time to... We gutted it, we tore everything out, and we spent the fall rebuilding it. And so some of you know that. I want to share some pictures of the process with you. Here's my oldest son, Riley. He's helping with the demo work right now. That's not sheetrock, that's just insulation, so I mean it's not that heavy, but you know, he's getting into it. This is before we really knew what we were going to do. Here's a roll-off. We filled a couple of those up over the course of the summer and fall with just debris and junk and wood and good stuff like that. This is Charlie. He's my youngest son. Of all my kids, he's really got that contractor builder spirit within him. It's too bad his father doesn't know anything about that stuff, because he's going to have to maybe pick that up from one of you, because he ain't going to get it from me. But he, you know, he's got the hard hat on. He's ready to get to work and that kind of thing. This next picture is Wesley. Wesley's doing some painting. If you'll notice, Mom must not have been around, because Wesley's got no shoes on. He's got no shirt on. Those are his pajama pants. So what that picture doesn't show you is probably like nails and stuff elsewhere, but he's painting, and each of the kids, my older two kids live downstairs, and they got to paint some of their bedroom, and even though there's no carpet in, I'm still fighting with myself saying, why am I letting a five-year-old paint? I mean, something's destined to go wrong here, right? And I couldn't find a picture of Kinsley, our daughter, helping out with the remodel, but didn't want to leave her out, so there's just a cute picture. It's just a cute picture of her. But we spent, you know, July and August and the good part of September just, like I said, tearing the place out, gutting it. And then we spent a good chunk of the fall remodeling it and putting it back together the way we kind of wanted it. And great finished product and whatnot. But I have to admit, there were several times this last fall where I found myself saying, hey, God, was the reward... the payoff, for us working so hard and paying off my student loan, was that reward this? I mean, we did what we're supposed to do. We were good, and we worked the way we were supposed to. We had a plan, and we followed the plan, and the plan worked, and we had 5 months to reap the benefits of the plan before I have a project that costs, you know, as much, if not more, to what I just got done paying off. Thank you. Thank you for that gift. Doesn't sound real rational. Doesn't sound real faithful. But it was my honest thought multiple times this last fall. And you know, for as long as I've been following Jesus, I've had this similar trap thought that enters my mind. And the thinking goes, if I do what I'm supposed to, then God will reward me, or God will bless me. I wonder how many of us here have similar thoughts like that. Like, if we tithe or if we give to the church, then somehow our finances will be protected. Or if we decide to follow Christ or recommit our life to Christ for, you know, the first time or second time, if we dedicate our life to Christ, then somehow that sin or that struggle that we've always struggled with will somehow magically go away. Or that if we pray with our kids and do devotions with our family, that our kids will somehow be insulated against falling away from the faith. Or that if we come to church and make relationships and have good friends with people here at church or in our communities or in our schools or in our workplaces, that somehow we'll be, you know, insulated from conflict with those folks. Or that if we serve and we give of our time and of our energy and we make a meaningful contribution to a place that's important to our hearts, that we'll somehow feel instantly satisfied with that sacrifice or with that service. I oftentimes treat my relationship with God like an equation, like a formula. And if I input certain things, I ought to expect an output or an outcome of God's favor or of God's blessing. Let's pick up in Haggai chapter 2. And we're going to look a little bit about what the people in Haggai, what the people that Haggai was talking to, what they were expecting and what they were experiencing and what God has in store for them and perhaps what God has in store for you and I as well. So turn to Haggai 2. We're actually going to start with verses 18 and 19, and then we'll jump back up to verse 10 and following from page 719 in the Bibles if you're using those in the seats in front of you. Okay, Aaron read the text already, but we'll review it again, starting in verse 18. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I'm giving you a promise now while the seed is still in the barn. You have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. And so what's happening with the people of Haggai is that they find themselves in this land in between obedience and blessing. Okay? They have neglected the rebuilding of the temple, and they've paid a price for that. And so they are returning or recommitting their lives to God. And so they're trying to get their lives right. They've started work on the temple. They're trying to do the things that God would have them to do. Okay? And Haggai is talking about the harvest, the payoff, the blessing. And that's still a little bit into the future. And so the people that Haggai are talking to, they're in the middle. They're caught in between obedience and blessing. And all they really know are years and harvests that didn't turn out the way that they thought. Disappointing harvest, disappointing results. And Haggai is saying, look, from this day on, God is going to bless you. Now, there are a couple of interpretive difficulties with this passage, okay? There are more than one time this last week I was reading the books or the commentaries about Haggai, and the books are written in English, and yet I still didn't understand what the words on the page were saying. I had to put the book down, remind myself I was reading English, and try to understand what these books were trying to say. But one of the key things to understand in these two verses is when Haggai says, while the seed is still in the barn, okay? And the difficulty for us is what we know about the Jewish planting season, okay? So the Jewish farming calendar worked like this, okay? In early winter, say late October, early November, they would have an early winter wet season. And those rains would come, and the purpose of that rain was to loosen the ground for planting, OK? okay? And so the ground would get loose, and they put the seed in. And then in April, early April, the late winter rains would come, and those would water those crops, and then the crops would grow, and then they would harvest them. And you typically planted late November, early December. And so since Haggai dates his book December 18th, we have an issue. Because he says, look, while the seed is still in the barn, well, that leaves us with only a couple of options. The first option is that these people are terrible farmers because it's December 18th and your seed is still in the barn. Now, I don't know much about farming, but the wet season, you know, the rains came 5-6 weeks ago. Your seed should already be in the ground. Okay? If these people were good farmers and their seed is, in fact, is in the soil, then why is Haggai saying, well, your seed is still in the barn? All right? Whether or not the seed is actually in the ground or not, Haggai's point, though, remains the same. And what Haggai is saying is this. At the beginning of your planting season, at the beginning of this new farm calendar, while the crops and the produce and the harvest are still months away, this harvest is going to be different. From this day onward, I am going to bless you. And while you're in this land in between obedience and blessing, take faith that I'm blessing you and that when the harvest comes, it's going to be great. I don't know about you, but I know when I'm in that in between obedience and blessing, it's just sometimes hard to know that or to remember that. To remember that God has said he's going to bless me and to have faith in that blessing, to have faith in that promise. Because when I'm in that in-between land, I think I'm a little bit like the people of Haggai might have been thinking, like, no, I want the blessing now. When I go to work on a new plan or when I make changes in my life, I want to see the effects now, not weeks or months or even years later. When I make a change in how I manage my time or how I manage my money or how I manage my diet, I want to see the effects now. I don't have time to wait for the months or years for the results to come in. And if I keep living life being disappointed that the blessing or the fruit isn't coming, I risk becoming a little bit like this fella. You know Eeyore, right? From Winnie the Pooh? Now, I haven't watched Winnie the Pooh in a while. Maybe you haven't either. But Eeyore was always this depressed, downtrodden, nothing was ever good enough for poor old Eeyore, right? Hey, Eeyore, how you doing?
I'm okay.
You know, Eeyore, you just won the lottery. How are you feeling?
I'm all right.
I mean, everything in Eeyore's life could be going great, and Eeyore would find some way to just be down and negative and complaining and just, life is okay. I don't, I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but do you know any Eeyores in your life where their life could be going really well, but they've got like a cold, and instead of like focusing on how well their life is going, they say, well, I've got a cold. And, you know, I got this cold last night, and I've coughed a couple of times, and I don't know. I better go see a doctor. What? No, you're great. Your health is wonderful. You just got to... No, I better go to the ER. You know, I mean, like, wow, how'd you go from, you know, you're an Eeyore, okay? And sometimes when we're in this land between obedience and blessing, if all of our expectation on this blessing that hasn't quite come yet, we miss out on those day-to-day blessings. We miss out on the stuff that Tarina's saying that God can use to bring us closer to him, that God can use to help other people out, the stuff that God uses to help us out. All right, back to verse 10. December 18th of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Ask the priests about this law, or about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robe, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? The priest replied, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest answered, yes. what's happening in this part of Haggai is a little bit of give and take between Haggai and the priests. Okay? Now we need to remember that the Jewish life is run by 600 and some laws found in the Torah, or found in the first, you know, couple of books of the Old Testament, but primarily in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And if you've read those books, you get the idea that God didn't leave anything out. I mean, there are rules and regulations about the type of clothing you can wear, about what types of animals are clean and unclean, about what you can eat and can't eat, about what to do with someone when they become unclean, what to do with skin infections. I mean, it gets very detailed. And when you get to the end of the book of Leviticus, you go, I think God got every possible law that he could thought of in these books. I mean, you're just inundated with these rules and these regulations. And so the job of the priests were to not only know these 600 and some laws, but also be able to apply them and help other people apply them in day-to-day life. Okay? But like any good, you know, law book, every situation wasn't thought of. And so it was the job of the priests not only to know the law, but also to apply the law when the law didn't say what a person was specifically to do or not to do. And so in this give and take between Haggai and the priest, this is what's happening here. Okay? Haggai's first question considers whether holiness is transferable. His second question considers whether or not defilement, or being ceremonially unclean, is transferable. And both questions have Leviticus chapter 7 as their backdrop. Okay, so if you're taking notes, you can jot down Leviticus 7. We're not going to look at it here specifically, but you may want to go back to it later. Okay? And Leviticus 7 talks about offering this offering called a fellowship offering. It was one of the offerings in the Old Testament where the whole sacrifice, the whole animal, wasn't used up. So when you offer the fellowship offering, you had some meat or some part of the animal still left over. And so Haggai's first question is, if this offering that's left over, this meat, if you put it in your robe and you carry it with you, and then your robe comes into contact with some bread or some stew or some olive oil, does that food become holy because it was touched by the robe, it was touched by the meat, this holy meat? Is holiness transferable? Now, there's no proof text for this one, okay? The priest just had to know the law, know the spirit of the law, and make a judgment. Maybe there was some oral tradition out there that they relied upon. But the priests, in fact, say no. Holiness isn't transferable. The holiness from the meat doesn't transfer to the robe, doesn't transfer from the robe to the other food object. The second question, though, is much easier for the priest to answer. Okay? Haggai says, well, what if a person who's touched a dead body and becomes ceremonially unclean, what if they touch the meat? Then is that meat defiled? And the priests say yes. And the proof text for that is Leviticus 7:19, I believe. And they would have referred back to that where it says, look, if you've touched a dead body, you are ceremonially unclean. Anything you come into contact with is also now defiled, or also now unclean. Holiness isn't transferable, but being unclean is. Alright? So we've got some props here on stage maybe to help us out with this. Okay? Alright, so we've got two glasses of water in the middle. And we got some drain cleaner and some oil, 10W30. Alright? Water is an amazing substance, right? I mean, we need it to live, literally. You need to drink water to be able to live. We use water to cook with. We use water to clean with. We swim in it. It's just, it's an amazing, amazing substance, okay? And so if we were to take some of this water and put it into the drain cleaner is still basically drain cleaner. I mean, you wouldn't want to put too much water into it to dilute the product, but, I mean, the drain cleaner basically hasn't changed much, okay? Same if we put some water into the oil, all right? Now, water and oil don't mix. The water goes to the bottom. The oil is on top, but, again, it's still pretty much oil. You wouldn't want to throw that in your car, necessarily. But the goodness and the completeness and the greatness of water doesn't change the oil or the drain cleaner. Those things pretty much remain the same. What about the other way around? What if we take this drain cleaner with now a little bit of water in it, put it into the water cup? Who wants to drink this? Maybe some of you are gutsy enough because there's not that much drain cleaner in it. Okay? But the water has fundamentally changed, right? It's no longer water anymore. What about if we did this? What if we put the oil with this water? Who wants to drink this? The water has changed. Okay? So when the water goes into the drain cleaner and the oil, those things, again, it's not a perfect illustration, but those things basically don't change. But when the drain cleaner and the oil go into the water is ruined. It's no longer good for anything. You can't use that water for the purpose of water. You can't use that, the drain cleaner part's been diluted. The water is wrecked. All right, pick up verse 14. Haggai responded, that is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20-bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons at the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. And so Haggai says, you know what? Before you made right, before you decided to obey God, before you decided to follow me, you were like drain cleaner and oil coming into contact with water. You wrecked the water. Everything you came into contact with was defiled because you were not right with me, said God. So you would offer an offering, and it was wrecked because it had come into contact with you. And you would come to worship at the temple, and it was ruined because you weren't right with me. And you would offer up prayers to me, and they were ruined because you weren't right with me. And as much as Haggai and his letter or his book are concerned about the rebuilding of the temple, he's just as concerned about the rebuilding of his people's hearts. And for Haggai, before the people got right with God, before they did what they were supposed to do, they were like this drain cleaner and oil coming into contact with water and just wrecking it. So a couple of takeaways for you and I this morning. If we're defiled, if we're unclean, if we're continuing to sin, and we know it, we are going to wreck eventually any good thing that we come into contact with. And sometimes in life, I think we work really hard at trying to make sure our different kinds of lives never intersect with one another. And so we build this work life, and then we build this home or family life, and maybe we have a school life, and we have a private life that we rarely let anyone into. And we work so hard at making sure that those various lives never intersect with one another. Because we might like what's happening in one life, but we're not quite comfortable with what's happening in a different life. But I want to tell you that those lives eventually are going to eke out. And the drain cleaner and the oil are going to stain and dirty the water, whatever water you have. If we're going to, lie or cheat at work, it's only a matter of time before we lie and cheat at home, or lie and cheat with our family or our friends. And if we want to be people of integrity and people of alignment and people of completeness and people of wholeness, we have to realize that's not going to happen if we've got junk in our life that we haven't confessed, that we haven't brought to God, that we haven't laid at God's feet and said, I want to be restored and I'm sorry and will you forgive me and allow God to restore us through the work that he did through his son on the cross and through the resurrection for us. If we're unclean, if we're defiled, if we keep doing the same junk, it's going to have an impact. what? Sometimes the reverse is true as well. Maybe you're living life well, and you're living life right, and you're following God, and you're doing the best you can to live out God's principles and what it means to follow after Him. And maybe you've got someone in your life, a loved one, a friend, someone at work, that you just so desperately wish they would turn their life around and give their life to Jesus and begin to make that same change in their own life. And you've done everything you can think of to bring that water into their life, right? You've prayed for them, and you've given them a book, or you've brought them a message, or you've brought them to church, or you've brought them to an event, or you've had other people pray for them, you've had other people share the good news with them, and you've done everything you can, and you're frustrated, and you're upset because the water isn't changing the drain cleaner or the oil that's in that person's life. And while I don't want to tell you to give up, we all know that it's that person's responsibility to respond to the gospel. You know, sometimes here at Hillcrest, we get calls just from, not from anyone here necessarily, but just from people out in the community. And they'll call us and they'll say, you know, I don't go to your church, but I've got a son, or I've got a daughter, or I've got a friend, or I've got a loved one who's really struggling. Their life isn't going well. They've made some mistakes. They're far away from God. Would you talk to them? And that person is just literally thinking of everything they can do to try to bring that person they love closer to Jesus. They're literally just trying to pour as much water into that drain cleaner, that oil, to make it change. And that is all good. I'm not saying that we ought to give up doing those things. I'm not saying that we ought to stop praying those prayers. But just to realize that sometimes that fruit, sometimes that blessing is a long way in the future. And if the work of change is God's work, we get to partner with that. We don't get to control the outcome. I want to be careful that you don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. And you say, well, Brian, there's lots of evidence in Scripture. There's lots of evidence in the Bible. There's lots of evidence where, you know, when we work, God works. And when we move, God moves. And when we have faith, God seems to meet our faith. And of course there is. I bet every one of us has a story where God sustained us through some tough time, or when we gave something, God fulfilled a need of ours, or when we prayed, God answered a prayer, or when we served, God used us in a mighty way. If we didn't have those stories, we wouldn't have any way of making meaning of this thing called faith. And so, sure, we are to keep doing those things. But sometimes we find ourselves in the middle. We've obeyed, and the blessing is still a ways in the future. It could be months, it could be years. And yet we need to realize that from this day onward, God will bless you. What does that blessing look like? It could be something in the future, but probably some blessings in the present as well. So if you find yourself in that land in between obedience and blessing, have courage and take faith to keep following after Jesus and to keep having faith that God will meet you and God will sustain you, regardless if that promise or blessing comes to fruition sooner or later. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, God, for the promises that we have in Haggai 2 and throughout your word. And I thank you for not just today, but God, the last couple of weeks and what we've learned through this little book. And God, may we have the courage to live out, to apply what it is that you're teaching us this month. God, I thank you so much for the people here today. God, may you bless us from this day onward. And may we leave this place being a blessing to other people as well. It's your name we pray these things. Amen. Thanks for coming out today. You're dismissed.